Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, Facebook. Welcome back to Oikos Ministries Facebook Live. I'm Terrell Hebert. I'll be hosting tonight. I'm teaching through the book called The Doctrines of Christ, a book I wrote back in 2012. And we're going through, last week we finished the first segment. There's actually three segments to this book. The first, we're teaching from the book of Hebrews. That's our text. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And it deals with the six elementary teachings of the doctrines of Christ. And so we have repentance from dead works. That's number one. Faith toward God. Now that's the first pairing, and it's called that first part of the book is called Foundations. The second pairing is baptisms, which we'll start on tonight, and laying on of hands. And that second pairing is called ministry. And the third pairing is resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And we just call that eternity. And so we have three parts to this book. We just finished up last week with faith toward God. And so tonight we're going to dig into what I personally is my favorite part of this book and dealing with the doctrine of baptisms. So without further ado, if you've missed any of this and would like to catch up on it, you can go to our website at www.housechurchesusa.com. And peruse through there. You can. There's all kind of ways to listen. If you're one of these, podcasters, well, we have that. We have Spotify. We have all kind of stuff. We're on Rumble. We're on YouTube. We're on a lot of places. But you can go right there to our website and find it all. So you can also follow us on Facebook and just give us a follow. Whoops, we're not broadcasting. Excuse me one second. I got to do a secondary recording device. Okay, so let's get right into it. We're dealing with, I'm going to reread, if you would, the text from Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of eternal resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. And so we, like we said, we've already covered repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Tonight we'll start with baptisms. Now, this is an unusual verse. First off, you'll notice that it's baptism. Now, let's play a little word association game. I'm going to say a word and you tell me what's the first thing pops your mind. Baptism. Well, the folks in the house here are just saying water, which is what everybody does. Any church folks, you've been around church any time at all, we say the word baptism, immediately our minds go to water. Let me just say before we even get into this, I'm telling you that water baptism is always symbolic. It is not an actual baptism. It is a symbolic baptism. Now, we do it. Certainly, it's scriptural. There's no problem with baptizing in water. But what water should signify, what's already happening in you, and you should, in an actual baptism. And so as we get into the baptisms that Scripture clearly depicts that we go through, I'm going to encourage you to understand the plurality of baptisms. And let me just start. Let me show you a passage from Matthew chapter 3. We'll go there tonight. And when I first became a Christian, you know, when you start reading your New Testament, of course, you start in the book of Matthew. It's right there, first chapter. And by the third chapter, this passage got my motor running, and it never quit running. I think it has truly defined who and what I am as a Christian, as a preacher, as a teacher. This passage stuck in me, and I never have been able to shake it. In verse 11, it says, I'm not going to put it all in context. I just want to make my point here. I indeed, this is John the Baptist speaking, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. All right, the water was symbolic. What he wanted to do is baptize them in repentance. All right, I indeed, John's work was to baptize people in water, signifying they're repenting, they're changing their thinking because the kingdom of God was near. But he that comes after me, that's Jesus, he that comes after me, which is an implied baptism. He doesn't say baptize in Jesus, but we'll get to that later. He said, he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, we have three baptisms absolutely stated right here and one implied. So we have four baptisms right here in one verse of Scripture. And so what would be the harm in understanding that when the Scripture emphatically states what you are being baptized into should be a big issue to us. And yet we satisfy, or we literally have taken symbolism and made it the whole enchilada for what we deal with baptism. And there's many people who are baptized in water who have never had an actual baptism into the things we're going to discuss in this teaching. And so I would encourage you to let your tradition be challenged right now. The Bible goes out of its way to say that Jesus was not baptizing. He did not baptize in water. And also, the Apostle Paul seemingly downplayed it when he said, I didn't baptize in it. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so Paul downplayed the idea of water baptism. He said maybe a few houses there are water baptized, but not many. And so he literally downplayed that idea. Now, I'm not building a doctrine out of those two statements, but what I am saying is that when you start seeing a scripture that pointedly says, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I baptize with water to repentance. He baptized Holy Ghost and fire. Now, those are three different baptisms that we can see clearly, and one implied, a baptism into Christ himself. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. So, the next thing I want to say about this passage that's unusual, that first it's plural, baptisms. And the Greek word used here is called baptismos. Baptismos, it's the root word of it is baptizo. And certainly we have verb usages and tenses here. But when you see this word baptismos, every time that it's used in the New Testament, every time, listen to me, every time except for this one, it is referring to Jewish washings. Jewish washings, basically ritualistic washings, which the only time Jesus ever addressed ritual washings was in a negative connotation. The Pharisees accused his disciples, why don't y'all eat with, y'all are eating without unwashed hands, with unwashed hands, you're defiling. And Jesus rebuked them for it. He said, what you eat goes in your mouth and out your, into the sewer. He said, but what comes out of you, that's what defiles you, not eating with unwashed. Now, certainly there's sanitary issues about washing your hand, but it's not a Christian doctrine. It is not a Christian doctrine to talk about washings. I mean, think about it. There's no Christian doctrine on this. And so I think we have an exemption from what would be the normal usage of this word. And I'm taking that exemption because I just cannot see how this even fits with certainly Jesus taught on repentance. Certainly Jesus taught on faith. Certainly he taught on baptisms, plural. Certainly he taught on laying on of hands. Certainly he taught about resurrection and certainly about judgment. But did he ever teach us anything saying, hey, Christians, you should go into ritualistic washings? No. So it doesn't even fit in the context of Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, concerning the doctrines of Christ. Christ did not go around teaching us about ceremonial washings and ritualistic washings. So the third thing that I want to point out comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We'll turn there. Matter of fact, I have it in my little book here. I'll just read it from here. It says baptisms in a plural sense. However, we have this issue. There's one body. This is Ephesians 4 verses 4 through 6. There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and in and through all and in you all. And so here he says there's one baptism. And here I am saying there's plural. Excuse me. And so when you start looking at that, okay, is there a problem here? Look, I'm going to just very quickly define what my stance on that, my place in that. I believe that we are in one long, continuous immersion into Christ, the entire Christian walk. The entire Christian walk, we are being plunged and immersed deeper into God. And I think this is why so many people live below what God is calling us and inviting us to live, because we have this, we've checked a box called baptism, got a symbol of baptism. And there's so many other symbolic things, Lord's Supper and all that. We won't go into all the symbolism that we deal with. We live symbolic Christian lives and we're not actual Christian, because we're not being immersed into what God wants us to be immersed into. When we study baptism, we have to look at what we're actually being immersed into. So if we take the root word baptizo, it means to literally immerse into a fluid, and it gives the connotation or the idea of like putting a garment in a dye, that it gets into every fiber of that fabric, and it leaves that coloration. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to get into every fiber of our being and leave His fingerprints all over us till we look like Him, act like Him, walk like Him, talk like Him, love like Him, heal like Him, die like Him, rise from the dead like Him. We want to be Christ-like in how we live. And so when we think about a progressive order of baptism or a long continual baptism, I see Ezekiel's vision so clearly here. I think this is Ezekiel chapter, is it 42, I think? When the man was given the measuring rod and he went out 1,000 cubits and it was ankle deep. He was into a river. He saw the big river. He went out 1,000 cubits, which is 18 inches per cubit, 1,000 of them, and it was ankle deep. He went out 1,000 more and it was knee deep. He went out 1,000 more, it was to the hip, and 1,000 more, and it became a river that could not be crossed. So as he looked at the mighty Holy Spirit, the river of God, the Holy Spirit, the further we get into God, the more we lose control. We get into the current of that river but there's decision making all the way until the Holy Ghost just takes us where he would. Now, I remember the old Smith Wigglesworth used to say, I remember when I got the Holy Ghost, then I remember when the Holy Ghost got me. And there comes a point where you're not in control anymore. The Holy Ghost has you and he's moving you in the full will of God. Come on, that is the greatest place on earth to be, safest place on earth to be is right in the middle of God's will. So I hope I'm clearing up anything that might be a question. Somebody said, well, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Yeah, well, there it is. Well, it says baptisms in the plural. So I think we solve what seems to be controversy there when we look at that washings are not a Christian doctrine. So we solve that issue. So let's just move on with what I believe we're getting into in the actual baptisms. Let me read you a little list that I've compiled. Number one, there's a baptism into Christ. Now, it just literally states this, and we're going to get to that in just a minute, so I won't enlarge on it. There's the baptism into Christ's mind. That's repentance. There's a baptism into Christ's name. I believe the one and only baptism, when he says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, it's into Christ. But then there's specifics within that, into Christ. That's the general one, or the general heading, into Christ's mind, repentance, into Christ's name, which deals with our identity, into Christ's death. Wow. An immersion into Christ's death, which I think so few ever enter. Number five, baptism into Christ's spirit. Baptism into Christ's body, which most Americans go kicking and screaming into that one. And finally, baptism into Christ's sufferings. All right? There's the list of seven that we're going to cover in this series. And I'm not going to apologize a bit. We spent a lot of time on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you would, turn with me to the book of Galatians, and in the third chapter, we'll start there. The text is Galatians 3:26. And as I said, let me just reiterate that the one all-encompassing baptism, if we're going to stay with the one baptism theme, we are being baptized into Christ. And I believe it's a long, continuous baptism that never stops throughout our Christian journey. Unless we, like that with the measuring rod going into Ezekiel's river, we say, that's too far, I'm coming back. And some turn back and just say, I'm not going there in that deep end. We're not swimming out there. And folks do. And some of you just think, okay, I'm one and done. I got baptized in water, that's it. And it's no wonder we're so superficial, so shallow, and have bear no evidence of a changed life. This is an important thing. So let's read it. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. And there's our oneness in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, there it is, a pointed baptism. He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ. Now, that's pretty pointed. The scripture is saying and calling out a baptism into Christ. So what does that even mean? And some of you say, well, he's just talking about water baptism. You know, we were buried with him in baptism. We were raised again. And look, that symbolism could hold true every day of the Christian walk. That literally, as we take up the cross and follow him, every time our will and his will come to a crossroads and come to a decision point, there is a death to our own will to do the will of God. And so some type of, let's stop, get a baptismal pool out, let's get in the water, not my will, but thy's be done. I'm buried with Christ and resurrected new, and I'm going on with the will of God. Well, that seems awfully sanctimonious and ceremonious and a bit tedious. We don't do that. No one does that. But what we can do is see that in our baptism into Christ, and if we'll understand what Christ is all about, then we'll understand what he's calling us to do. So the word Christ, we're going to look at that for a bit, and it literally means anointed. And if you go to the root word of anointed, it means to rub or smear with an oil. Now, if you want to talk about a symbolism, there's one involved here too, because the oil would be representative of the Holy Spirit. Now, the New Testament is the kingdom come. It is where the Holy Spirit has been poured out of us from the day of on us and from the day of Pentecost until present day. And if you would let me bear with me just a minute. I believe that God the Father dealt with man himself personally from the days of Adam all the way through Noah. God dealt directly with man. After the Noah flood, God began to deal with man through the person of Jesus Christ. So God the Father, the person of God the Father, dealt with man through directly from Adam to Noah. And from Abram all the way to Pentecost, God dealt with man through Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Now God is dealing with man through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God now, and the big paradigm shift is all that symbolism is gone. We're not looking at types and shadows and figures. We have the antitype. We have Christ himself. And now he comes with the Holy Spirit to live inside of the hearts of redeemed man. And so once you've received Christ, then the Holy Spirit comes in and we become the temple of God and God lives in us. This is a new ball game, people. And we need to step into the actual kingdom of God and into the New Testament and quit blending old and new and living in types and shadows and figures when we have the actual. Christ, our King, is seated at the right hand of God. And now there's no more types. He's there and we're dealing with him directly through the person of the Holy Spirit. Man, somebody step into the New Testament. Okay? Now, when we start looking at this word anointed, this is a doozy. Boy, it's a good one. And that's what he says. So Jesus Christ, Christ wasn't his last name. Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, which was Messiah, who is Messiah. He fulfilled everything that had to do with every Old Testament prophecy that God would send a Messiah and who would ransom his people. Now, the English word for Christ, Christos, means anointed. Christos is derived from the root word Krio, which means to smear or rub with an oil, and it means to consecrate for service to God. Now, that's a double whammy. I believe that this is a powerful two parts to our holiness, I believe, is that we're consecration, number one, we're separated from the world. And this is what should happen to all Christians. We should be separated from the world. And then it's not done there. If that becomes an end in itself, we just become mean religious people. But when we're separated to God, then we become people of purpose who are literally doing God's bidding on this planet. And we're doing what he wants us to do. And so I think the failure to operate into the separation from the world, most people who try to come to Jesus try some type of separation from worldliness. But that soon wanes because now the false prophets of our day are trying to teach everybody how to coexist. We can be Christian and world at the same time. And you cannot, this cannot be done. You cannot. If you're part of this world system, you're an enemy of God. And you play every game you want to play and tell me how much God loves you. And I don't care what you have to say. I'm telling you, God's word says you're his enemy. So play all the games you want to play, but you will remain an enemy of God and he will resist you until you heed and follow his calling. He's inviting you into his place. You got no cards to deal with. You're already condemned. We're already condemned. And so the idea that God would invite us to a redemption that would save our souls, this is wonderful. And to refuse that, man, go make up your own thing and make up your own salvation. Help yourself. And we'll talk in eternity. No, we won't. So can we see that Christos comes from Krio, which means to rub or smear with an oil. Now, let's look at a verse in Acts chapter 10. I love this passage so much. It took the Holy Ghost 3 days to get men together. It took Peter about 45 seconds to preach the sermon he preached. I just want to put one little part of Peter's sermon that day. Verse 34, well, I'll just read some extra. Then verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God, this is our verse, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were possessed or oppressed with the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that this was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to redirect back to, I couldn't quit reading, it was just so good. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Look at the anointing here. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And what did he do? Went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Wonderful passage to really zero in on what we're talking about here. So if we're being baptized into Christ, when we look at Christ, who is our leadership, he is our example. He was immersed in water by John, and then the Holy Ghost came upon him like in the form of a dove. And he was filled with the Holy Ghost there. And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And immediately the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness, where for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and met with the devil himself and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. What a powerful thing to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be emptied of all flesh, literally at the point of starvation, no food, no water, tempted beyond measure, nothing there except him and the devil in a war over will Christ remain the sinless, spotless Son of God and the Lamb that could be eligible to redeem all mankind. And he came out victorious. Somebody ought to shout. And he has given us the tools to have that same victory in this life right now. I pray somebody is just taking that to heart right this moment and letting it come right into their spirit. Now, after he came out of the wilderness, all right, with a fresh victory, I mean, he's wearing that that belt like the, I mean, he won. He's the heavyweight champion of all the earth. I mean, he won. He is literally the conquering Christ and King. Basically, the devil was defeated in that 40-day session with Jesus. Now, when he came out, here's what happened. Look at Luke chapter 4, excuse me, verses 14 through 21. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He returned from the wilderness to Galilee. That word Galilee is interesting. It means heathen circle. Heathen circle. The most exciting things you read about Jesus happen in the middle of heathens, okay? These are basically people who believed in God but didn't live for him, and he was calling them back to himself. And so in the power of the Spirit, he came to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, hometown, look here, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went to the synagogue of the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Look at there. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." So the Holy Ghost is the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord, because he has anointed me. And here's what he was anointed to do. Preach the gospel to the poor, to the pauper, to the needy, to the beggar. He was preaching to the poor. He sent me to, and poor folk can't afford to go to a mega church these days. I mean, you can't afford the offering. You got to have money to go to. Don't get me sidetracked. But to me, he said, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Wonderful passage of scripture. Now, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now, this is a direct quote from, or he's reading from Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, 6, 1 through 3, 61 verses 1 through 3. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me." The anointing is not for us to just sit around and do magic tricks for each other with Holy Ghost power. The anointing is for us to literally do the work that Jesus did. He did it in his generation, and now it's up to us and our generation to do that work. So he has anointed us with that same Holy Spirit. Come on. Now, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. For some reason, we don't like talking to poor folks. Americans disdain poverty. Americans don't like second place. I read that thing that said second place is first loser. What a horrible way to think. But this is the winners only. We don't like anybody who is impoverished or second place or lower class, or we come from a lower social or economic status, and we Americans hate the homeless. Americans hate all the people who are in poverty. You would hate most of the world proud American. You just would. You would hate most of the world. Most of the world, as a matter of fact, if you're an American on every government subsidy you can be on, I'm telling you, you are richer than most of the people on this planet. You're still in the upper 20% of the whole world. Now, out of 8 billion people, you're in the upper percentile of those on welfare, on government assistance, with no job. So people in impoverished nations, he said, you've sent me, you've anointed me, you gave me the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the poor, yet we don't want to talk to the poor. Yet we like the flashy, proud, good-looking, charismatic. We want those. We don't want the poor. We don't want the humble who have been humbled in life and are downtrodden, knocked down, and hurting. This pride is a wretch and a stench. It's a respect of persons, and it's hated and a stench in the nostrils of God. It's sobering to think how attracted we are to pretty or upper class or social economic status, racial, whatever it might be. And I'm going to tell you right now, the anointing is to preach the gospel to the poor. As a matter of fact, the first blessing in the Beatitudes is blessed are the poor in spirit. And so you might not be financially poor, but I'm going to tell you right now, there are some who are so poor in spirit, they're beggarly in their life. I know a lot of wealthy folks who are beggarly in their life. And just because someone's wealthy don't mean they're smart. Just because they're wealthy don't mean it's amazing to me some of the people that actually get very wealthy but are literally empty and void in their soul. That's why so many Hollywood types and rich people, they're doping and they're getting drugs and they're committing suicide. And we go, why? They had fame and fortune. Because fame and fortune and power and all that are literally so deceptive. They're just tools of the devil and they deceive people. And you get there and all of a sudden, wait. This is not what it was supposed to be. I'm not happy. I'm not fulfilled. It's because you have bought a lie and it's killing you. And you're more than likely just a rebel against your maker. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. If you're not drawn to those who are impoverished, even if it's impoverished in spirit, you need to ask yourself, why? Why do I only want to deal with upper class? That's proud. The book of James literally slaps you in the face on every page and says, you can't even be Christian with that attitude. It's hard to be Christian in America. He sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. He has anointed me. If you don't know if you're anointed, then go find you some poor people and preach to them. Try it out. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And this is an amazing way to phrase, or phraseology, if you would. Healing, which denotes a physical, mental, emotional healing because of a broken heart. That you've had a heart, and I'm talking about a relationship, the seat of our value, our seat of emotional love and that type of thing has been crushed by some traumatic event, that relationship fail, loss of loved one. We could go a loss of job. We could just go on and on about the things that break our heart. And it's literally possible to die from a broken heart. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted. This is going to sound weird, maybe sadistic. I love to go preach funerals. I love to go to hospitals. That's weird. Yeah. Well, let me tell you what. When people are in that place of vulnerability and that place of traumatic encounter in their heart, they are so prepared to receive the healing of Jesus. And it is a divine healing. I'm going to tell you right now, you stack all the antidepressants up you want to stack up, pop all the pills you want to take. And I'm telling you, put the kickers with the pills, because that's what they advertise. Now, if your antidepressant ain't working, put this booster in there, and that's going to help you, and you're going to be still not, you're still going to be depressed. So the point is, He wants to heal your broken heart. He wants to heal the broken heart. Christ is still our healer. He anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. I learned years ago that when we have a traumatic experience in our life, the demons run to that vulnerability and literally try to torment you. No matter where that vulnerability happened, they want to torment your life. Demons hate your soul and they just want to possess your vessel so they can do their wicked thing. He wants to set you free. Keep going. He says he came to proclaim liberty to the captive. So when all those devils run into your vulnerable place, I got goodness. There, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim. That word proclamation, it's a type of preaching that's like a town crier. The British are coming. The British are coming. It's not like regular old preaching where I'm talking about this is proclamation. Well, you shout it down that he proclaims liberty to the captive. You're liberated. You're liberated. You're free. I may be ignorant of history right here, but I am told, we got a new holiday called Juneteenth. I don't understand it quite fully, but I listened to a guy who explained it the other day. I thought he did a good job, but maybe it's just Facebook hogwash. But he said that the slaves did not understand that they were liberated. Lincoln had already freed the slaves in the Emancipation Proclamation. The slaves were free, and they kept living like slaves. And it was Juneteenth where an explanation came to him and really began to circulate far and wide that you're free. Isn't it amazing? We are ignorant of the proclamations. Folks, let me tell you something. I just put up a fence in my field out there. It is literally electric string. It is a string. And we have 1,200 pound animals that stand there and just look at it will not cross the boundary. Could walk right, just literally breeze through it. They won't cross. I am told you tie an elephant and they keep him in bondage for a long time and literally you can just tie him off with a little piece of string and a little rope and when he feels a resistance, he stops. I'm proclaiming liberty to the captive. You need to understand, captive. If you're captive to dope, drugs, pornography, perversion, you're captive to your own selfishness, you're captive to whatever flavor of iniquity has possessed your soul, I'm proclaiming liberty, the power of Christ, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the proclamation, hear me carefully, I'm declaring liberty to the captives because Christ came and set you free. 2,000 years ago, the Emancipation Proclamation came for all of humanity. I think we're just ignorant and we don't know we're free. Walk free. Woo! Pardon me while I shout. Glory to God. Somebody ought to crush out them the cigarettes and dope and beer. Put your bit, man, quit buying the whatever. Stop. Just, you're free. Just quit. You're not ignorant no more. You're just being dumb. Look, I'd rather be ignorant than dumb. Hallelujah. And recovery of sight to the blind. Boy, hallelujah. More proclamation. See, I like this word proclamation. This is not like there's another word for preaching, evangelism, that kind. This is proclaiming, loudly proclaiming. Recovery of sight. Look, see, open your eyes. You who are blind, look. Look. Look, your redemption's drawn nigh. Your redemption is completed. Look to the cross and be healed. look and see recovering of sight. Some are so blinded in the heart and the mind. The Bible says the God of this world has blinded our hearts and minds till we're literally walking in the darkness of deception, full of fear because we're deceived. Oh, let me just proclaim that the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts so we can see that Him through the glorious face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear me. God is commanding, let there be light into your heart, into your mind. Open your eyes and look. Look to the cross and be healed and see the recovering of sight to the blind. Man, your mind has been blinded. I remember my mind was so blinded by dope and drugs and alcohol and the party life, I didn't even remember how I was brought up. And then, boy, one day my eyes were open. I said, what am I doing? I could see again. Come on, with some amazing grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Come on, somebody. Recovering. I'm proclaiming the recovering of sight. You know why? Because not only was the Spirit of the Lord God on Jesus, that's His deal, but now He's on me. And He wants to get on you. We need some more Christian Paul Revere's shouting, liberty to the captive. Come on. Recovery of sight to the blind, the set at liberty those who are oppressed. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and healed all who were oppressed of the devil. There are so many of you sitting in an oppression. Folks, if I can explain just for a second how this works. The Bible says that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. There's a condition called bipolar, and there's all kind of psychological, and we can talk chemical imbalance, and we can talk psychology. I ain't going there. I'm telling you, I believe all these are spiritually induced. And then we can certainly prove there's a physical problem later, but these are spiritually induced by a demon spirit of fear. Simple as that. If you think I'm crazy for saying demon spirits, you're already possessed. I'm telling you right now, there are so many people right now who are sitting in an oppression from a lie, from a lie. You see, here's what happens. The heart begins to be anxious, which is another word. Anxiety is another word for fear. That is a fear-based behavior. You begin to be afraid. Oh, the bill's coming due. 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 Oh, the bill. And we work ourselves up in this fervor. And after a while, the adrenaline rush you're on from that release of adrenaline and that fear-based, after a while, your human body, your physical flesh cannot sustain that. And we have a drop. We go into the dropsy and then we're depressed. And we get back up and we get back down. They call it bipolar. We call it oppression of the devil. But I can prove he's chemical imbalance. I can prove it too. You're absolutely chemical imbalance. You've been ODing on adrenaline for months and months, and then all of a sudden you fall. I'm proclaiming liberty to those who are oppressed. Throw your drug, all your dope away. Throw all that junk, your Xanaxes and all your Prozacs. And boy, they've got names now. And you watch TV any length of time, you watch some of these commercials, they just making up words. We're going to sell you. Take some of this. Go get you some. And boy, you're going to be much better. Look how happy all them people in that commercial are. It's so stupid. And we just keep buying their junk. It is the devil's pharmakai. Lord, Emmer, Advil doesn't about heal anything I ever had anyway. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I don't believe this is so much of a pointed, that year was the only year that was acceptable. No, let me tell you something. That refers to a time frame. And I believe we're in that time frame that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm telling you right now, God wants to bring you into His kingdom right now. This is an acceptable time with Him. The fullness of time came at just the right time. God sent His Son to redeem mankind. And we closed some chapters on yesteryear. And now all the people from yesterday, the heroes of the Old Testament faith, wish they could have seen our day. And we're living below the standard that I believe God wants us to live in. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. He wants you to know that you are accepted in the Beloved, and you can just drive out every demon of rejection and live accepted by God Himself with His affirmations and confirmations, and the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you're His son or daughter. And man, you can have victory in Christ Jesus. You can have that. You can get up from that oppression, depression, the funk you're in. Excuse me, the demonic funk you're living in. Hallelujah. I've not found how to get delivered from Louisiana's air. We got junk in our atmosphere that I believe is just, you know, if a Yankee came down, he would die on the spot. Immediately. Help us, Jesus. All right, I want to bring you to another passage in the New Testament, which is another direct quote from the Old Testament. We're going to further our understanding of anointing. This passage is found in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. It is a direct quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Let me just give you a little filler before we go. This story starts in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John were going up to the temple for prayer. They saw a lame man laid at the gate, begging for alms, a poor man. And he said, "Alms for the poor." Peter looked and said, "Look at us." And he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk." He was crippled in his feet. And he grabbed him by the hand, pulled him up, and the man began to leap and shout and jump and praise God. It created such a stir. People came running together. It was an amazing time. The temple was, people were just, "What? This guy done got healed? Look at him." So they arrested Peter and John, James and John, Peter and John, excuse me. They arrested them. Next morning, they're going to go to trial. They're going to examine them. What do y'all mean? What is all this stir? He said, if you're referring to the guy that got healed yesterday, we just called on the name of Jesus. You know, the one you crucified? You killed him. Boy, they laid it on him thick. It was amazing. I think in the end of chapter four, maybe five, the Pharisees, "You intend to bring this man's blood on us?" Well, yeah, it was on you. They're trying to talk their way out of it. Yeah, the blood was on them. But they were so upset, they couldn't deal with it because Peter and John were answering so powerfully. They said, they took note, these were unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't have training in religious training and teaching and all that stuff. They just knew that they had been with Jesus. Come on. See, when you get around Jesus, he lets the captive free and the recovering of sight to the blind, and boy, he does all, and he will recover the dumb from being dumb. Now, I'm not talking about mute. I'm talking about just dumb. He recovered me. And look, you begin to get, you read the word of God, and all of a sudden you're not as ignorant as you used to be anyway. I'm less ignorant now. I'm less dumb than I used to be. Dumb and not as dumb. Hallelujah. So they have all that stir, and here's what the religious, now you know these folks aren't joking. They just killed Jesus, and now they threatened them. "Don't you dare teach in that name anymore." I said, "Man, we got to obey God, not men. We're going to teach and preach." So they go back and tell all the disciples. That's where we're picking it up. When they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Look at there. "Against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Boy, come on. That's what I'm talking about. Boldness, unafraid, unashamed. I'm talking about frank, in your face, truth telling. I mean, this is the kind of thing that is just absent in today's Christianity. Where's the boldness? Not only did they not get afraid of the threatening, they prayed, give us more boldness. You talk about in your face Christianity, more boldness, Lord God. Now, I know everybody now is afraid. We're afraid of confrontation. They might reject me. Okay. Well, then go hide. You're literally ashamed of Jesus. Why don't you just go hide in a hole? You're just ashamed. Where's the boldness? They prayed for boldness. Lord, the rulers of this world, I want you to notice the political aspects of it and the religious aspects had gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. He specifically says that. He pointed out the Christ status here. And he said, against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They were literally gathered together. The anointing is a threat to every religious and political power on this planet. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke, that destroys the yoke, not just breaks it. And so the yoke of bondage, the yoke of slavery, God wants to break that yoke through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Somebody ought to get free right now. It is the anointing that destroys the yoke, the grip around you that makes you enslaved to this world system. Come on. Ooh, what a... And they prayed for boldness. And he said, give us boldness. And don't leave us hanging out there. When we say boldness, when we start talking, stretch out your hand and heal and do signs and wonders in the name of your son, Jesus. Come on, man. This is anointing. I'm talking about our baptism into Christ, the anointing. God wants to anoint you with the Holy Ghost and with power. Would you hear me? Anointing. We need anointing. We need greater anointing. We don't need man's machinery. We need to wait before God. We need to buy gold tried in the fire. We need to get the anointing of the Spirit of God. We need to get our lamps full of oil. We need to have a flame burning that will light in the dark hours we're approaching in right now. Stay with me. I got a couple of more points. In Hebrews chapter 1. Now, three times in the New Testament, we have these Old Testament verses that are brought up that bring in this anointing issue. And I like this one. I really do. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. But to the Son, he's talking about Jesus, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Boy, I like that passage. An anointing of gladness. Now, if you study that word gladness and bring it down to its root, it literally means to jump and shout for joy. Now, I know all our good cessationist type friends who think that the charismatic people are nuts. Now, let me just agree with you. A lot of charismatic people are just nuts. But when you get down to the true anointing of God, I'm not talking about just being nuts because you're nuts. Not just being a ghost toasty or a frosted flake. I'm talking about the anointing of God, that He has anointed us with the oil of gladness. There is a joy, a genuine gladness in the people of God. Why? Because I'm saved. I'm healed. I'm set free. I'm delivered. Come on. I'm going to live forever. I'm waiting for the return of my Lord. Happy is the Lord. Happy, 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 with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm glad you're enthused. What? The oil of gladness above your fellows, above your companions. A supernatural joy. Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace that the world don't even know. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not like the world gives. It's not circumstantial. It don't come and go. They didn't give it and they can't take it away. Hallelujah. The deep abiding peace and joy of God. Why do we all look like we've been baptized in lemon juice? Huh? Pucker up, Christian. We need to unpucker. Get anointed with the Holy Ghost and unpucker. It ain't going to hurt you to smile. It won't break your face. Some of you might, actually. Some of you smile upside down. I'm just so happy I'm saved. Dear God, I don't want it. I wonder nobody gets saved. If you're witnessing to them, frowning all set. Oh, it's so hard and it's so gloom, despair and agony on me. Oh! Won't you come to Jesus? No, I don't want that. Look what it says. Come on, look at that mouthful. To the Son of God, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. You may see, I got a clarity in my thinking. All the news media in the world can't mess my thinking up right now. I love righteousness and the Bible defines what it is. And I hate lawlessness and the Bible defines what that is. And you can't make me change my mind. Glory be to God. I know what they are. I know the difference between the two. I know what a boy is and I know what a girl is. Huh? You cannot change my mind. And I'm so glad about that. I'm really happy. Huh? And you can't confuse. Not all the pundits in the world can confuse me on this. I am so convinced. I know what sin is. I know what iniquity is. I know what lawlessness is. And they're trying to turn it around. And they call good evil and evil good. I ain't confused for one second. I will not repent to them. They need to repent to Jesus. Amen? Well, folks, some of you need to go back to your days of salvation and get the joy of God. Listen. Therefore, God, your God, he said, you've loved righteousness, you hate lawlessness, you see, and therefore, because of that, see, this is in my heart. I hate lawlessness. I hate what I did before I came to Jesus. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Do you have it? Do you have the oil? Look, the anointing. It is the anointing. The baptism we're talking about tonight, guys, the one baptism is into Christ. We are in the generation of the kingdom come. We're talking about being baptized. Every facet of your approach to God and your being immersed into God is done with Holy Spirit anointing. Come on, man. It's not just religious higher learning. Now, I got one last passage we're going to deal with tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. I'm having fun. I don't know about y'all, but this is good to me. It's just... Huh? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him, that's our anointing we're talking. If every time you see that little phrase, in him, in your Bible, you circle that and say, woo, come on, in him. If you just went, woo, because that's what I'm talking about. This is the anointing. When you are in Christ, you are in him. And he is in you. Woo! You need to get that. Because in him is all in the book. And you see, when you're, look what it says. Look what this says here. He said, for all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen. Huh? The only reason there's any doubt is if you ain't in him. What are you in? You into you? Right now we're so self-absorbed. We love God. We love pleasure more than we love God. We love ourselves. We love pleasure more than God. That's just where we are. And so that caused a great repentance to get a selfectomy. Cut you out of you. You need to die so much. You need to be so dead at the cross that there ain't nothing left of you. Because you're the worst problem you have. Now, we ain't got to the good part yet. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Through us. We give God the glory for that. Now, he, Jesus, who establishes us with you in Christ, Jesus establishes us with the apostles, with what they had in the early day. Don't tell me this thing done ceased. Might have ceased in you, but it ain't ceased in me. You go ahead and have ceasing all you want. You make up your own cessation. I got it. So sad for you. Really mad at you because you reject it. Hey, look at this. He says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed who? Us is God. God's anointing us. It's one thing that Christ was anointed. Now he wants to anoint you. He wants to smear you with the oil of the Holy Ghost. He wants to smear you with the oil of joy and gladness. He wants to smear you with anointed where you have Holy Ghost and power and walk in the platform of Jesus. I don't care what Trump's platform is. I don't care what Biden's platform is. I want the platform of Jesus because he has anointed us to proclaim or to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed us to heal the brokenhearted. He's anointed us to preach, to proclaim liberty to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind. He has given it to us to proclaim freedom for the oppressed and the acceptable year of the Lord. Somebody needs to get the anointing of the Holy Ghost, man. Whoo! All right. I give you the tools. I can lead the horse to water, but I can't make them drink. You better go drink of this kind of water. Look, if your preacher is giving you this doctrine, like the morning farm report, man, Jesus came and he saved you and it was so good. Let's all sing the dirge. Man, run from that and get alive. Quit your religion. Religion ain't going to save you or anybody else. Hallelujah. The first baptism and the all-encompassing baptism is a baptism into Christ. For don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, come on, we are that. We are being baptized into Christ, into the anointing. There's such a deeper anointing. God wants to take you so deep into himself. Don't back up. Join us next week. God bless you. We love you. Have a great night.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.